Welcome to KJV Cafe. Thanks for taking time out of your day to listen. Each episode of the cafe is dedicated to studying the Bible verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. Your host here at the cafe is Bible teacher Clark Covington. Looks like the coffee is hot and ready, so let's get started.
Amen. Glory to God. Welcome to the program. Welcome to the cafe. Pastor Clark Covington here with another episode of KJV Cafe. Thank you for joining me today. It's so good to be here. Amen. We're so blessed to have another day. I'm so thankful for it. Amen. I've been thanking God all morning as I've been preparing for this message. And guess what? We are flying through the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis 6. And today we're tackling verses 9 through 13, Lord willing. And in the next three or four episodes, we should be done with Genesis 6. So we are moving right along, but I don't want you to miss anything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Genesis 6 from the beginning, and then we'll stop at after our text verse is done after verse 13. Amen. And then we'll take a break and we'll dive into what this text means in context, the text of the context. There you go. What it means then and what it means now. There's just so much good stuff here that I don't want you to miss anything. Amen. I've really taken my time as I've tried to put this together. So let's go ahead and take a look here. Genesis 6, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then here we have our text verse or text section here, text passage. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Okay, so keep that in mind. We're going to take a break and come right back to it.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. We encourage you to look us up on your favorite podcast app and subscribe to our channel on YouTube. Now let's get back to some more in-depth Bible study.
All right, so we see here, what do we see? We see a lot of violence, corruption, right? It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. What are we seeing? We are seeing a sad story play out, which is going to have a very happy, satisfactory ending for those that trust in the Lord. This is something that we're seeing then and we see now as well. We see a just man in the midst of all of this wickedness. A just man is what Noah's called, perfect in his generations. See, Noah walked with God, right? That's what it says here. And that, by the way, is a picture of obedience. If you are walking with God, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that God's forcing you to walk with him. It doesn't mean that you are by chance walking with him or coincidentally or accidentally. It means that you are consciously walking with God. You are obediently walking with God. That's a picture of obedience. Noah was obedient. I believe Noah was a godly father. And I know later on, maybe the kids will do things in, you know, post-flood that we don't, you know, understand or agree with or whatever it may be. But I believe Noah was a godly father. Surely there's many godly fathers that have done their level best. And sometimes you'll have things like the prodigal son. You'll have kids, I should say, not things, kids. They are a thing. They're quite a thing. But You'll have kids like the prodigal son that no matter how informative and loving and nurturing the parent is, the child still goes astray. But I believe Noah was a godly father, a man after God's heart, an obedient servant of God, because it says in the scripture here, he was perfect in his generations. You know, look at this. When it says that Noah walked with God, and we look at Genesis 6, right? We look here and it says here, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. When the scripture says, and Noah walked with God, I think that helps us to understand the case for his obedience, kind of how we see that he's obedient, how we see that that obedience, what happens? It creates a recipe for him to be righteous. It creates a opportunity for him to do something big for God. Because obedience had to come first. And we see it coming first in the scripture, right? We see it coming first in the scripture. And look at what God is going to do through Noah. What's God going to do through Noah? He's going to give us this portrait of obedience. He's going to give us a picture of how to be saved through Jesus Christ. That's pretty big. He's going to give us courage and all the rest as we see Noah live out this true life story. He's going to repopulate the earth through his sons, right? So these three boys, like him or not, are going to be in charge of repopulating the earth. You know, we say, well, we're from Adam and Eve, and technically that's true if we've traced it all the way back to the beginning of all creation. But post-flood, we would be through these three boys, right? We'd be through Noah and through his sons, amen? And so we see here that God is going to do something great through Noah, but first he wants us to understand these two principles. You look at repetition in the Bible, and when I went to graduate school to study public speaking, communication, and the professors would teach about the importance of repetition and the idea that when we are repetitive with our words, what we're trying to do is emphasize a point. And oftentimes this would be shown in the light of like politicians that might say a certain phrase or a certain word over and over again. They know they're doing it. They don't know if you know they're doing it or not, but they're doing it to hammer home a point, right? And so we see God using this idea of repetition throughout Genesis 6, because we're talking about how it is bad and how it is violent and how, hey, God's given man 120 years and no more because he can't stand him anymore, and how there's giants in the land and there's sons of God in the land and evil continually is on the heart and everyone is corrupt. What does it mean to be corrupt? It's like broken, improper use, the idea of vanity. You're living as you should not live. And he's hammering this point home. And at the same time, God, through the writer Moses, is helping us to understand that Noah, in spite of all this, or in light of all this, walked with God and was just and was obedient. And so he's helping us to understand there is a path to salvation in this wicked, broken world, and that comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to get to a lot more of that reference here in the next episode or two. But just for now, see that it's going on. I mean, think about this here. What do we see in Genesis 6? We see here in verse 11, okay? Genesis 6, 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, okay? Because we know God sees everything, right? He's omnipresent. He sees all. And so he sees his corruption. And it says the earth was filled with violence. Now, I want you to think of a word that would be the opposite of violence. Can you think of a word that would signify the opposite of violence? You know, the word that I thought of was peace. And you know who the Prince of Peace is? That's Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we see here this idea, this juxtaposition of violence, and that is what has gotten God so upset that he's ready to just flood the whole earth, and he will. And we see here that in God's way, we have a man God himself in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, that will come as the Prince of Peace. Amen. It's just good to pick up on that because, again, you see these words, violence, and you see this mentioned, either the word violence or the idea of violence mentioned over and over again in Genesis 6, and you start thinking, yeah, you know, the Lord is a point here. He's trying to help us to understand man's natural state is violence. Man's sinful state is violent. Even if we're not acting out that violence, we have it in our hearts and our minds. All flesh had corrupted his way. Not some, but literally everyone beyond Noah and his family had corrupted their way. I believe that. And we talked about numbers here. And I believe, and God helped me to say it correctly, there were billions and billions of people on the earth at the time of the flood, and Noah was the only one found righteous in God's sight. Now, there are other times in the Bible where people thought they were righteous in God's sight. Think of Elijah in 1 Kings. You know, I had to look it up. It says here, Elijah, he's on the run. He thinks he's the only one left, the prophet, the mighty prophet. He thinks he's it, like there's no one else. And he says it here in Elijah here, 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm looking for it here. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's verse 14. And yet God responds in verse 18 of 1 Kings 19, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So Elijah thought he was alone, and there were 7,000 in Israel alone that believed in God still. Okay. So when we think we're the only one that loves the Lord, we're the only one that's serving God, that's not correct. I don't think. Amen. In this day and age, there are some, the remnant, the small group that love the Lord, that are serving him, that believe in him truly. Yet at Noah's time, I have to take this at face value in the text in Genesis 6, you know, when it says they all, everybody, the earth was filled with violence. Everyone. I will destroy them in the earth. God didn't say, I'm going to destroy everyone in the earth, but this group of 15 people come on the ark. No, we know that it was 8 people. Do the math. It was the 3 kids and their wives. That's 6. And Noah and his wife, that's 7 and 8. That tells me that, and again, there's other examples of this in the Bible. When Abraham was worried about Lot and Sodom, and he said, are you really going to burn down Lot if there's righteous, or burn down Sodom if there's righteous people there? And God said, I wouldn't do it even for one. They go through that whole exercise. So I think, again, God holding God to his word, God cannot lie. There's no variableness or shadow of turning with God. He's perfect. That Noah at that time, as the scripture tells us, was the only righteous man, the only believer in God on the entire earth. And I believe, the best that we can tell, there was billions with a B, billions of people living then. And now here we have today, where we have roughly 8 billion people on earth, and the vast, vast, vast majority do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I would say that, you know, if you say, oh, well, apparently there's 800 million Christians on the earth or whatever it is. I'm not talking about a Christian. I'm not talking about someone that goes to church or performs religious rituals. I'm talking about someone that actually believes God at his word, believes who God is and believes in God's word, believes that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross at Calvary, understands what that means, has accepted Christ as Savior, has turned from their sinful ways. That's salvation, friend. Those that have believed in what Jesus did for them, those that are truly saved, those that truly believe, I believe, and only God knows, that that number is so small, it's hard to imagine. I've heard it mentioned that when the rapture occurs, people won't even notice because so few people will be gone, where you have these portraits or caricatures of the rapture where there's like planes falling in the sky and cars crashing and empty school buildings. Look, it's going to be a lot different than we think. Amen. A lot different. I believe it'll be very few. Of course, the kids will go that are under the age of accountability, but otherwise it's going to be a small group of believers. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we believe? That's the important thing to keep in mind here today. It's by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that we're saved. Tune in next time as we get to the next part of Genesis 6. Thank you so much for listening. Take care. God bless and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us today at the cafe. We would love to hear from you. You can email Brother Clark directly at clark@enduringpromise.org. See you again tomorrow, same time, same place.